Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. And we are somewhat familiar with this passage from the past few months in our messages. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclaiming to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now we're looking forward to hearing your message that God has given you, Dan. As most of you know, Dan is an instructor at Canadian Mennonite University in Winnipeg. He's edging toward retirement, I hear. They retire young these days, I guess. May God bless you.
Well, I want to thank you all for the incredibly warm welcome I've received here this weekend. It's been a delight to be with you. One of the things I often say when I visit churches is that, and I mean this sincerely, CMU is your school. We are a church school, and we take that seriously. We see ourselves as being one of the educational arms of the broader church, and our mission mandate is to prepare young people for lives of witness and service in the church, and of course also in God's much, much bigger world. And so I bring you warm greetings from CMU. And just a few words about, we're having an excellent year this year. We have about 500 students at our main campus, and they are earning recognized university degrees in business, mathematics, science, history, English, psychology, music, of course, biblical and theological studies, peace and conflict studies, international development studies, and also other fields. And I know that there's lots of connections between this congregation and CMU, and I'm not even going to try and name all of those because you missed some. But just to say thanks. Thanks for your interest in CMU, your support, and ask you to continue to support us with your encouraging words, your thoughts, your prayers, your finances, and by sending your precious young people to study with us. Surviving and thriving with cancer and other life crises. So that's what we've been looking at this weekend, and the focus has been on what are the resources that God makes available through Scripture, through our Christian faith, that can help us when we encounter difficult life experiences. This morning, I want to talk about one of the most important resources that God makes available for our healing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The message about the cross is foolishness, Paul says, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. In this passage, Paul highlights the great paradox of the cross. For those persons who are committed to Jesus Christ, the cross represents the wisdom and the power of God. But for persons who are not committed to Jesus, the cross represents foolishness, nonsense. And Paul talks at considerable length precisely about this paradox of the cross. Now remember, a paradox is a combination of two statements. Both the statements are true, but they stand and they contradict each other, their intention. Yet they're both true. That's how Paul talks about the cross. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So the cross is this crazy, mixed-up thing. It's a scandal, it's foolishness, it's weakness, it's defeat. But at the same time, the cross represents the wisdom and the power of God because it's the means that God has chosen to offer salvation to a broken and a hurting world. Now, the one side of this paradox of the cross, that the cross represents weakness, foolishness, defeat, that's easy to understand, especially in Paul's context. Crucifixion, certainly one of the most painful forms of death that the distorted human mind has ever invented. Just imagine nails driven through the wrists and the feet of the victim, and then the person is hung up on a wooden cross to die. And the process of dying normally took 2 or 3 agonizing days while the person hung there naked near a main thoroughfare to die for all the world to see. And normally the person died of a combination of loss of blood, pain, and just sheer exhaustion. How do you keep breathing when you're hanging by your wrists and your feet? And crucifixion was reserved for slaves, and for political rebels. Decent people got executed in more humane ways. And so this horror, there was just widespread horror and revulsion associated with crucifixion. And obviously, that was just a huge barrier to belief in Jesus as Messiah. How could someone who had experienced such a cruel and shameful form of death, how could that person be God's son? God's Messiah. And so that's what Paul means when he talks about the cross as foolishness, as a scandal, as a stumbling block, as something that keeps people away from Jesus. And Paul never denies that the cross is all of these things. But he says that's only half of the picture. The other half of the picture, the other half of the paradox is that the cross represents the power and the wisdom of God. And the cross represents the power and the wisdom of God because the story of Jesus doesn't end on the cross. That story continues on Easter morning with an empty tomb, with resurrection. The crucifixion, it should have marked the end of Jesus and the end of all his claims about, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, I'm the source of eternal life, I'm initiating God's kingdom, God's reign here on earth. The crucifixion should have marked the end of all of that nonsense, right? But the crucifixion did not mark the end of those things, because when all seemed lost, God intervened in a decisive way and raised Jesus from the dead. And by doing that, God confirmed, Jesus is my Son. Jesus is my Messiah after all. He is the source of eternal life. He is the one through whom I am taking all of creation back and establishing my reign here on earth. And so Jesus' resurrection and victory over death become God's promise that someday people committed to Jesus will experience a similar resurrection, a similar victory over death. And so after Easter, the cross it's no longer just a symbol of suffering and death and defeat. It still is all of that. But the cross also becomes the symbol of the opposite. It becomes the symbol of God's amazing victory over sin and death and defeat and suffering. As Paul says, the message about the cross may be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. So the cross is this paradoxical symbol. It represents pain, suffering, death, defeat. It represents healing, new life, victory. I want to talk personally now about how I have been deeply impacted by both parts of this paradox of the cross. And to do that, I have to, I shared some of this story yesterday. I'll repeat it today. Has to do with the life of our middle son, Tim. Tim's life got off to a very difficult start. He was born 8 weeks premature, had to be in the intensive care ward for 3 weeks and then a few more weeks in hospital. The first year of his life, he had breathing problems, was in and out of the hospital for the whole time, had a lot of issues with food allergies. He basically screamed the first year of his life. We also, after 6 months, learned that he was born with cerebral palsy. He had significant physical and mental disabilities. But when we finally got his food allergies sorted out, from about year 2 to 3, it was like the real Tim could emerge from behind the wall of pain, and he became a happy, delightful child. And he learned to crawl and stand, and we thought, wow, maybe someday he might even be able to walk. But then when he was 3 years old, he became very, very sick. He had such horrible headaches, he could hardly move. And after about a month of that, the doctors finally realized he had a massive brain tumor. So there was surgery, radiation treatments, chemotherapy that made Tim extremely sick. And I was absolutely devastated by that experience. And one time during it was a very difficult time, and there was a potluck at church one Sunday evening, and our family had gone. And I can't even remember what it was, but something set me off, and I just couldn't bear the thought of being with people. So I went upstairs, and I sat alone in the dark sanctuary. And after a while, I looked up, and there at the front of the church was a large wooden cross. So how many times had I seen that cross before? But on this particular occasion, it hit me that at the core of our faith stands the cross, this symbol of suffering and pain and brokenness. And in my head, of course, I'd always known that. But on this particular occasion, it hit me here, at the very heart of our faith stands the cross. Our Savior Jesus has known unbelievable pain and suffering. And that means that Jesus understands your pain and suffering and my pain and suffering. The cross is a place where we can bring our woundedness and our brokenness. There's someone there who understands the pain. There's someone there who knows how to speak a word of comfort. There is someone there who will accept us and embrace us no matter what shape we're in when we arrive. There's someone there who can help us carry the burden. And that's why hurting people in so many times and places have just intuitively been drawn to the cross, because here is a place to find that sympathetic ear, that warm embrace, that word of comfort. God invites us to bring our woundedness to the cross. And sometimes in our churches, we may not be as open as we could be, should be, to recognize the woundedness in our midst. And that's why I was so thrilled when I heard that you were having a service of lament here on Friday evening. And sometimes we're even told that as Christians, we should be happy and joyful because after all, we've been saved by Jesus and we have the joy of the Lord. And yes, we do have the joy of the Lord. And quite frankly, it's probably the case that in our Mennonite worship, in our preaching and worship leading and singing, we don't always demonstrate as much joy of the Lord as we might. But the joy of the Lord does not do away with the fact that we are a deeply wounded people. In any congregation that I'm aware of, there's just always a whole lot of pain and brokenness. Some of us here are hurting because we've lost loved ones. Some of us are wounded by physical ailments that affect both our bodies and our spirits. Some of us are wounded by broken relationships, perhaps in our family, in our friendship circles. Some of us are wounded because of terrible things that were done to us, even decades ago, and those experiences continue to haunt us. Some of us are wounded by shattered dreams and hopes. And, you know, the list can go on and on. I talked earlier about our son, Tim, who had cancer when he was 3 years old. His cancer was in remission for 5 years. They were difficult years. There were also lots of good experiences. But shortly after the very difficult chemotherapy ended, Tim had a stroke that robbed him of many of his physical and mental abilities, and it also robbed him of his vision, and Tim went blind. But somehow, Tim's spirit recovered, and he once again became a happy and delightful child who taught us so much about joy, about love, trust, about delighting in life's simple pleasures. And he also taught us a lot about what a simple love for Jesus looks like. But then after 5 years of remission, Tim's cancer returned very suddenly, and he lapsed into a coma. And then a month later, I'll never forget that experience of sitting by his bed and holding his hand as Tim's breathing got slower and slower and then stopped, and Tim's pulse just faded away as Tim passed into God's everlasting care. And so I have been wounded to the very core of my being. In some Christian circles, sometimes we see grief and woundedness as a sign of human weakness. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that often our pain and woundedness are actually a sign of our strength. What kind of a person or what kind of a father would I have been had I not been wounded to the core of my being by all of Tim's suffering and then by his death? Often our grief and our woundedness are actually a sign of our strength. They're a sign that we care deeply about someone, something that matters, that's really important, that's valuable. We can derive enormous strength and comfort from knowing that we can bring our woundedness to the cross. Now, bringing our woundedness to the cross is not a miraculous cure for human pain and suffering. Woundedness, it's not like a heavy backpack that I can just throw off, or even that somebody else can take off my back for me. Our woundedness, it becomes part of us. It gets woven into the very fabric of our being. And then to try and get rid of the woundedness, it'd be a little bit like taking a brightly colored piece of cloth and trying to tear out all the red fibers, right? The cloth would get ruined. So even when healing happens in our lives, the woundedness doesn't just disappear. Healing is about learning to accept the pain, the woundedness, allowing ourselves to feel the pain that we need to feel, but somehow integrating that woundedness into the rest of our lives and then being able to move on beyond that stage of just pure raw pain, moving beyond that so that we can again begin to experience joy and fulfillment in life. And sometimes that journey is a long and difficult one. And so when we bring our woundedness to the cross, we don't find somebody there who will just make it disappear. But what we do find at the cross is a suffering Savior who listens, who cares, who accepts, who comforts, and we find a source of strength to help us carry the burden that we must carry. But there is another very important thing that we find at the cross, and here's where that other side of the paradox of the cross comes into play. At the cross, we find a power which is able to transform our pain and our brokenness into something beautiful and wholesome. Jesus was crucified. He died an absolutely horrible death. But God raised Jesus from the dead and thereby transformed that horrible death into new life. And that's a new life, brothers and sisters, that's now offered to you and to you and to you and to me. The cross can become the place where God transforms our pain and our brokenness, our sin, our death, into joy and wholeness and new life in Christ. When Tim was dying, somebody gave us a Raffi CD called Banana Phone. Raffi, children's singer, entertainer, absolutely a wonderful singer, and Tim loved music. Raffi was one of his favorites. And on this CD, there's a song called The Changing Garden of Mr. Bell. And the song is sung by a young boy about his mysterious neighbor, Mr. Bell, who's from some far-off place. And Mr. Bell has this wonderful garden, and the song is about the garden. And here's part of the song. Those are asters and edelweiss and rows of roses. Those are hives in the dogwood trees for bees to come and go. It's a wondrous sight in the morning light, every color, every smell in the changing garden of Mr. Bell. I once saw a photograph upon his mantel shelf of a beautiful lady, a child in her arms, and the young Mr. Bell himself. And I wondered out loud about them. And he just answered in the strangest way. He said, "Look, see how the garden grows. It's always changing every day." Mr. Bell is a man who has experienced some of life's deepest pain and sorrow and tragedy, the loss of his wife and child. But that pain and tragedy have been transformed into something beautiful and life-giving, a garden full of flowers. That's a powerful image of what God can do in our lives if we bring our woundedness to the cross. God can transform that pain and that woundedness into a garden. Now, I don't believe for a moment that good things necessarily come from suffering. There are too many broken people around to believe that. But I do believe that some good things may come from human pain and suffering. There is a sense in which our pain and our woundedness present us with choices. Pain and suffering can easily lead to frustration, anger, envy, bitterness in our lives. And, you know, in my own experience, there were times when I was so overwhelmed that I made those kinds of choices. But there's another option. With the help of God, if we bring our pain and our woundedness to the cross, that pain and woundedness can be, over time, can be transformed. And we can become more loving and caring people. We can become more joyful and gentle people. We can be filled with the love and the grace and the peace of Christ. Because of what we have suffered, our hearts become more tender. And we can become more sensitive to the pain of others around us and to the larger pain in God's hurting world. At the cross, God makes available a power that can change us, that can heal us, that can make us new people, that can help us plant a garden. A garden in which our sorrow and our woundedness are transformed into wholeness and love and peace and joy and new life in Jesus. So Jesus calls us and invites us, every single one of us. Jesus says, "Come. Come and bring your woundedness to my cross. Come and stand at the foot of my cross. Come and receive my love. Come and receive my grace and forgiveness. Come and receive my comfort. Come and receive my warm embrace. Come. Come and receive the new life, the healing, the transformation, the new creation that flows from my cross and my resurrection. Come. I invite you to come. To come. Come and bring your woundedness to the cross. We're going to have an anointing service now. And so if you would, in a tangible way, like to bring your life, your woundedness, or whatever it is that you want to bring to the foot of the cross, we'd invite you to come forward as we sing. And Pastor Will will mark you, will anoint you with olive oil, mark you with the sign of the cross. There's nothing magical about this ritual, but it's an opportunity for you to bring whatever it is that you would like to bring to the foot of the cross of Jesus, for whether it's your woundedness, whether it's your joys, whether it's just simply your life, that you wish to be marked by the cross of Jesus Christ. Come, and we'll mark you with a cross either on your forehead or if you prefer, on your hands. So we welcome you to come. And as we have the anointing, we will sing number 377, Healer of Our Every Ill. Please join me in prayer. O healing and life-giving God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and for the gift of his cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we thank you for the healing power and the new life which flow from that cross. And we thank you, O God, that we can bring our pain and our woundedness and our entire lives to the cross. Gracious God, you know where we are hurting, and we pray that you send your healing touch wherever it is needed. We ask you to comfort each of us, to strengthen us for the challenges that lie ahead in our lives. And we ask you, O God, to fill us with the power of the resurrected Christ. Renew us and transform us by your Spirit so that we can live joyful lives of service to you and to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.